to that. It's on page, I'll tell you when I found it, 1132 in the Church Bibles. 1132, Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's accounts where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do keep that passage open. I'll be referring to it as we go. But before we go any further, I'm going to pray for us. Glorious Father, as we read your word, give us ears to hear the truth, eyes to see how much greater your grace is than our sin, and hearts that are assured of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Oskar Schindler is the only member of the Nazi Party to be buried on Zion Hill in Jerusalem, in Israel. On his gravestone is inscribed these words in German: "The unforgettable lifesaver of 1,200 Jews." The story about how Schindler saved the lives of these 1,200 Jews is told in a very famous film, Schindler's List, which I'm sure many of you will have seen, by Steven Spielberg. It's a great film. And it reveals, this film reveals, both the horrendous evil of Nazi Germany, but also the tremendous courage and bravery of Oskar Schindler, who was willing to sacrifice everything, really, for his fellow human beings. A friend of mine called Andrew in Scotland watches Schindler's List every year to remind himself of just how truly awful and evil human beings can be. That such an advanced nation, so well educated, could allow something like that to take place. A friend of his has kind of rebelled against Andrew's habit of watching it once a year. He watches it once a year as well, but he doesn't watch it to remind himself of the evil of humanity. He watches it to remind himself of the hope of humanity, that there are people like Oskar Schindler who are willing to lay down so much in order to save others. Is humanity hopeless or hopeful? It's very easy to look at the world and see so much hurt and bloodshed and evil and think that humanity is without hope. But also, I think, as we look around, as we see our loved ones, family, as we hear about courageous acts of sacrifice, perhaps our hope for humanity is restored. And what we're going to be looking at in this passage this morning is to see that neither side tells the whole story. What we're going to see is that, firstly, humanity is worse than we ever realised. Yet there is more hope in humanity than we ever dared to dream. So those are our 2 points. They're on your service sheets, and hopefully that'll help you as we go along. But humanity is worse than we ever realized, yet there is more hope in humanity than we ever dared to dream. Just a little bit of context. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, and he begins our section in verse 12 with the word therefore. Do you see that? Therefore. And so it's important. What Paul is going to be saying today is closely connected to what he said last week when we were looking over at Fordham at verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5. Now, for those of us that weren't there, let me just recap really quickly what we saw last week, which was this. In Christ, we have a wonderful future which is utterly secure. That's what we saw last week. Suffering can't take away this hope that we have. The day of judgment can't take away this hope that we have. Why? Because Jesus died in our place to make us right with God. What Jesus has achieved in the past means that our future is wonderfully secure. That's what we saw last week. And the question we need to ask to understand the connection between what we saw last week and what we're going to see this week is this. How does what Jesus did 2,000 years ago affect my future? How does what Jesus did all those years ago change the future of the millions of people that trust in him? And the answer to the question, well, at least Paul begins by answering the question, by explaining that humanity is worse than we ever realized. Have a look with me at verse 12. We're going to spend a few minutes on verse 12, just taking it apart, really trying to digest this. So forgive me as we go phrase by phrase. But look at verse 12. Sin entered the world, Paul says. Now, the word for enter there isn't a polite kind of knocking on your door, please may I enter. The word for enter there is the word invade. It's the same word that's used of an army invading a country, a marauding horde of vandals and Goths approaching a town, invading it and destroying it. And it's really important that we understand this. Sin is not meant to be here. It has invaded. And this invading force has left humanity in ruins. See what Paul goes on to say in verse 12. He says that death came through sin. And in this way, death came to all people. When sin invaded, it brought death to everyone. Christopher Hitchens, the well-known journalist and atheist, before he died, wrote these words. He said, "There is nothing more certain than death, and that death is a natural part of life." There are many who would agree. Death is normal. It's commonplace. It's an everyday part of life. But the Bible teaches that this is profoundly mistaken. Sin has invaded. Death may be commonplace. It may even be certain, but it isn't meant to be like this. The father weeping beside the grave of his daughter. The wife mourning the loss of her husband. The friends grieving over their friend who's chosen to end his life. God's word says that sin has invaded and brought death. It isn't meant to be like this. So how did the world come to be like this? Well, take a look at verse 12 again. We skipped over this phrase the first time. Sin has entered or invaded the world through one man. Sin has entered the world through one man. Sin invaded the world through Adam. It is through him that death became part of our lives. Now, I think this is really hard for us to grasp. We live in the West in a pretty individualistic society. Margaret Thatcher very famously said, and those of you that know the quote will understand it's taken out of context and not quite what she meant, but it's a helpful quote for us. Margaret Thatcher said that there is no such thing as society, only individuals. And so when I ask you the question, who are you? You don't immediately appeal to your family background or your nationality. You appeal to something that's true about you and unique about you. We are individuals much more than we're a society. And so when we read that through this one man, death has come to us, I think we want to ask the question, well, how does Adam's sin bring death to us? How does what he did all those years ago affect my life today? And why isn't it just that his life was ruined? He's the one that sinned, so why is my life affected today? And Paul answers that at the end of verse 12. He says, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, that is, through the one man, death came to all men because all sinned. In some sense, Adam's sin is our sin. The Bible gives us two reasons for this. The first reason is that we all come from Adam. And the second reason is that he is our representative. Let's take both of those in turn. Firstly, we come from Adam. In a few weeks' time, I'll be in the Brecon Beacons in Wales. And there are some wonderful rivers that begin in those hills. It rains a lot in Wales, so there's a lot of water, and it's channeled down, it forms rivers, and they flow through the valleys to the Welsh coastline. Now imagine if for some perverse reason I decided to poison the very beginning of the river. The poison would flow all the way down from the mountain through the valleys to the Welsh coastline. The Bible teaches that Adam is the very beginning of the river of humanity. Every single human being comes from him. And so because he is poisoned, so are we. We all come from him. Adam's sin is our sin because we all come from him. And secondly, he is our representative. Now, this is a well-known story, and we often think of it as a children's story, but of course it isn't. It's a story for our encouragement in God's word. But think about the story of David and Goliath. You picture the scene. You've got the Valley of Elah, and you've got the Israelite army on the one side with David, their representative, and you've got the Philistine army on the other with Goliath, this giant who's representing them. And the way it works is, rather than the two armies fighting, the two representatives fight, such that if David wins, Israel wins. If Goliath wins, Philistine wins. And if David loses, Israel loses. You get the idea. The fate of each army is bound up with the one man. Adam is our representative. Our fate was bound up with him, such that when he sinned, so we sinned. He died, and so we all die. And because of this, I think what Paul is wanting to teach us is that humanity is worse than we ever realized. You see, the problem with humanity isn't something we can fix. If I need to fix a problem, I think about the future and what I can change, or what I need to do now in the present to change it, to fix that problem. But we can't change problems that have begun in the past, can we? We can't go back in time to change it. And our future, our problem doesn't come from the future, it comes from the past. Sin has already invaded. Death is now a reality for all of us because we come from Adam and he represented us. He sinned, he dies, we all die. There's a great little book, I don't know if any of you have read this, A Little History of the World by Gombrich. It's actually a children's book. It's a history of the world written for children. You can see the kind of level of reading I get up to in my spare time. And at the very end of it, he wrote it in 1936. And at the very end of it, he kind of accounts the First World War. And he writes these words. He says, "We all hope for a better future. It must be better." And the story that he's told in this book, really, is a story of progress. Haven't we improved since cavemen? And everything's getting better. Technology's getting better. Education's getting better. The whole world is getting better. And then it's kind of like a blip, really. The First World War happens. Europe descends into chaos and violence. Millions are killed. And he ended the section in 1936 saying, "We all hope for a better future. It must be better." He had no way of knowing that in 3 years' time, the Second World War would begin. The latest edition of this is 1985. I think he's passed away now. But in it, he says that the future he longed for hasn't been realized yet. We may look to hope in the future, but the reality of our problem as a human race is that we have a great problem that stems from the beginning, from the past. And it's something we can't undo. We can't fix it. And so the problem of humanity is much greater than we initially thought. And not only is it something that we can't fix, what Adam has done affects all of us. I think when we watch Schindler's List or another film like that and we get great hope for the future because of the heroic act of this particular person, the reason it encourages us is because we think that the world divides into two groups. Those who are pretty good and they get their act together and sort things out, and those that, well, they need to get their act together, really. But the Bible says that the world doesn't divide into those two groups. All of us come from Adam. Fundamental to who we are as human beings is to be part of Adam. We all come from him. He represented us all. He sinned, we sin. He died, we all die. Now, you have to forgive me. We haven't quite got time to look at verses 13 and 14. They're a little bit of a side thought in what Paul's doing. Effectively, all he does is explain that before the law was given by Moses, people who didn't know right and wrong, because in a sense they hadn't been given God's law, so they, in a sense they didn't know what was right and wrong, they still died. Why? Well, because they came from Adam too. Paul's trying to show us that point. We all come from Adam. We all die because of his representation of us. So humanity is worse than we ever realised. Our second point is this. There is more hope in humanity than we ever dared to dream. I think it's really easy to listen to what Paul has said and to get confused. You see, we look around at our friends and our family. We hear of courageous acts of others. And we think humanity aren't that bad, are we? I mean, we're not all criminals or murderers. And the problem is, I think, if we only hear the first part of what Paul says, we've only heard half of the story. Do you remember what we said? That sin has invaded and ruined us? It's not meant to be like this. One of my favourite buildings in the world is St. Andrew's Cathedral. If any of you have been there, you'll know it's just a ruin. There are some walls that still stand, but most of them aren't there anymore. There's no roof. Grass covers it over. Most of the kind of buildings in St. Andrew's have been built by the rubble from the cathedral. There's not much left. There's a couple of statues. There's a tower in the corner. And over, centuries, really, the wind and the rain has come off the North Sea and eroded it. It's a ruin. But I've slightly given the game away in that I've said it's one of my favourite buildings. And if anyone's been there, you'll know that I'm lying. In that, it is a ruin, don't get me wrong, but it's a glorious ruin. As you walk down what was the aisle, there are still some kind of walls that go up, and you can look up and you can imagine what it was like. It was the largest cathedral in Britain when it was first built, and it remained one of the largest in Europe until it was destroyed. It's glorious. It's a ruin, but it is a glorious ruin. And I think that picture is helpful for us when we think about humanity. You see, sin has invaded and left us in ruins, but we're glorious ruins. God created us in his image. To deny the glory that is within humanity is to deny something about who God is. We are glorious ruins. We were made to enjoy life with God in his good will, to rule over it. We were made to be loving parents, tender husbands. We were made to put other people first and to live in harmony. The early chapters of Genesis, before Adam's sin, are filled with life. But sin has invaded the world. It has brought death and left us in ruins. And I think this is why we find it so hard to stomach the idea that we're all sinners. Because we all the time get glimpses of this glory. But it can be so easy for us to forget that we are ruined at the same time. And these glimpses of glory, rather than kind of pointing us forward and giving us hope in humanity, they should point us back to what we should be, back to who Adam should have been. So what is the hope that is in humanity then? Well, have a look at verse 18 with me. Consequently, just as one trespass, which we've already thought about, this is Adam's trespass that Marcus read out for us earlier in Genesis 3. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, we've already thought about that, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. There are two men, two deeds, and two destinies. Two men, Adam and Christ. Two deeds, disobedience and obedience. Two destinies, death and life. Adam ruined us. Christ renewed us. As we're condemned for the sin of Adam, so we are justified because of the obedience of Christ. Because of Adam, we all face death, but in Jesus is the offer of life. The story of these two men answers Paul's question that we meant to ask at the beginning. How is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago going to affect my future? How is what Jesus did all those years ago going to change the future of the millions of people that have trusted in him? And Paul answers by talking about Adam and by talking about Christ. Just as Adam brought death to everyone through his disobedience, so those who have trusted in Christ are brought to be justified, to be forgiven, to have the offer of life through his obedience. And so there are two groups in the world, not those who've got their lives together and those that haven't, not the goodies and the baddies, but rather those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. We're all born into Adam's family, but we can be born again into Christ's. Biologically, we all come from Adam, and because he was the first man, he represented us. But if we put our faith in Jesus, we can be born again into his family tree. Not a genetic family tree, but one that is on the basis of faith. And he can become our representative. And so that means that humanity has a glorious future. There are some ruins which should stay as ruins. I don't know if any of you have ever had, and I don't know why you would have, but if any of you have ever had the misfortune of visiting what was Cardiff bus station in the 1990s, and it was a horrific building, and it was burnt down by fire, perhaps maliciously because it was so repulsive, and nobody was in a hurry to restore it. They demolished it and rebuilt something in its place that was much more attractive. Nobody was in a hurry to restore that ruin. But you see that that's not true of humanity. We are not worthless. We are not just to be discarded. Jesus came to restore us to what we should be. We're glorious ruins. He doesn't scrap the original, but became a human being like you and me in order to restore us. Humanity has a glorious future. And so do you see that Andrew, my friend in Scotland, who watches Schindler's List year after year, to remind himself of the evil of humanity, and his friend who rebelled against that and watches it to remind him of the hope that there is in humanity, neither of them have the full story. Yes, because of Adam, we are utterly hopeless, unable to change the past. Sin has invaded and brought death. But there is more hope in humanity than we ever dared to dream. If we trust in Christ, we can be forgiven, restored for the glory that God made us. Someone once said to me, very graciously, Ben, do you make up, and maybe some of you thought this morning as well, Ben, do you make up your illustrations on the spot? Some of them just don't quite make sense. You need to kind of clarify them so much that there's no point in having used it. And I'm sorry if you thought that this morning already. But I've got great encouragement, really, because Paul does the same thing. Maybe it's slightly blasphemous to say that. But in verses 15 to 17, he basically unpacks. We've skimmed over these verses because all he does in these verses is unpack why the analogy he's used between Adam and Christ doesn't really work. So have a look with me at verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? You see, death in Adam was deserved. But grace in Christ is a gift. It wasn't something deserved, but something given. And so Paul's analogy breaks down. It is by God's grace, not something we deserved. And he makes the same point in verse 17 as well. Have a look with me. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Again, the analogy breaks down. Adam and our sin is deserved, but there is an abundance of grace for those who are given life in Christ. A grace that is undeserved. What happens in Adam is fair. What happens in Christ is a gift of God's abundant grace. And Paul really wants to emphasize this point. Have a look at verses 20 and 21 as well. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. All Paul means here is that as we know what is right and wrong, we increasingly do the wrong. It's not the way we naturally think it works, but the law was brought in and the trespass increased. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The major contrast, the reason the analogy breaks down, is because one is entirely deserved and the other is purely on the basis of God's abundant grace. And so our future is not down to our performance or achievement. It is secure because of what Jesus has done in the past. It's the same point we saw last week, and Paul is hammering it home this week. In Adam, we're helpless. But gloriously, because of what Jesus has done, if we put our faith in him, we can be born again into his line and have a wonderful, glorious future that is secure. So two thoughts as we close. Firstly, our future is certain. Christopher Hitchens, and many like him, think that death is certain. And we see that in the world around us. We all die. But what Paul has taught us here is that the only reason it's certain is because we've come from Adam. And so if we've been born again into Christ, then gloriously our future is just as certain as death is in Adam. Our future is certain. If Christ represents us, we have the promise of eternal life. Just as he was raised from the dead, so we know that we too will be raised from death to life. Our future is certain. And secondly, our future doesn't depend on us. Paul's emphasis on grace is striking throughout this passage. We deserve judgment because we're in Adam. We followed in his footsteps. We sinned just like him. But if we've trusted in Jesus, if we've been born again into his family tree, our future does not depend on us. It depends upon what Jesus has already done in the past. Our future doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. And it is wonderfully certain. Isn't this wonderful news that we can rejoice in this morning? The confidence that we can enjoy and the certainty of our future. Two men, two deeds, two destinies. And I pray this morning that each one of us would, by faith, be grafted into Adam such that we may enjoy eternal life with him through God's abundant provision of grace. Let's give thanks and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundant provision of grace that you have poured out to us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray this morning that we would see our utter hopelessness in Adam and cast ourselves by faith upon the Lord Jesus and the gift of life that is offered to us in him. For we ask it for his sake. Amen.